The reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 40. Marriage at the resurrection. That same day, the Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses tells us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right down to the seventh. And finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. The greatest commandment. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
And we're going to be thinking about the last aspect of the reading there. But as we kind of come to that, let me tell you a story, okay? There's a story about a very wealthy man, and it was coming up to his mother's birthday, and he was thinking, what can I get my mum for her birthday? And eventually, oh great, thank you. He said, what can I get my mum for her birthday? And then he read this article about this, the most amazing bird that you could believe. In fact, it seemed even too good to be true. This bird had a vocabulary of about 4,000 words. It could speak several languages. It could sing three operatic arias. And this rich man thought, this is the very thing, a great companion for my mum. This is the very present. So he wrote off, and after some while he managed to buy the bird. He paid an incredible amount of money for this bird, and he arranged for the bird to be delivered to his mother on the morning of her birthday. And so he thought, well, I won't phone and wish her happy birthday straight away. I'll give her a chance to get used to the bird and all the thing, and I'll phone her in the evening. So for that evening, the mum's birthday, phones her up, and he says, Hi mum, happy birthday, how are you? He says, What did you think of the bird? And she says, Oh darling, what can I say? What can I say? It was delicious. Now, she obviously missed the point, didn't she? And you know, when it comes to life, and when it comes to what is the purpose of life, it's very easy to miss the point, isn't it? And what I'd like to do today is to talk about what is the purpose of life? What's the purpose of your life? And what is the purpose of my life? That should say recovering your focus. So what we're going to be thinking about today is how can we reflect on our lives and then try and focus in on the greatest sense of purpose that we can have as individuals. Okay. So let me ask you then, what matters most in your life? What matters most in your life? Don't need to answer, but just think about it. Is it family? Is it security, maybe money, maybe your health, maybe happiness. Now, it's not that those are necessarily bad things. There we go. Should have one that says, what matters most? That's us. But when Jesus was asked this question about what matters most in life, or more words more or less to that effect, if you listened to the Bible reading this morning, when he was asked that question, Jesus says, the thing that matters most is to love the Lord your God with all you are and all you have. And then the second most important thing is to love your neighbour as yourself. And what Jesus does there is he distills the purpose of life down to two things. Loving God is a priority of our life. That, if you like, our kind of vertical relationship. Oh, see, that's why I've got that in my eyes. And loving others as much as we love ourselves. Now, I'm a bit surprised by Jesus' reaction when he was asked this question, to be honest. Because Jesus, in his answer, he doesn't talk about going to church or prayer. When he's asked what matters most, he doesn't talk about going to church or prayer or reading a Bible. He talks about relationships. He talks about loving God and serving other people. And these relationships have always been vital and central to the experience of being a Christian. And they always will be. But it's very interesting to note that in our culture today, those two things resonate loudly. They make a big impact and connection with the people in our Western culture today, people in our UK culture today, certainly with many of them. Because for many people today, many people in the UK today, the spiritual aspect of life really matters. Now, please don't think by that I'm saying people want to come to church. That's not one and the same thing. But the spiritual aspect of life really matters. That's why if you go into a large Tesco supermarket, you'll find magazines on spirituality and some magazines on the occult or whatever. The whole spiritual dimension for people matters today. People want to experience the spiritual and maybe even are interested in experiencing God himself. And as well as that, people today really want to experience real community. They want to experience relationships that count. And so when Jesus says the greatest thing or the ultimate purpose in life is to love God and to love your neighbour as yourself, he's saying something that really is not only that it's absolutely true, but he's saying something that resonates with other people and makes an impact on them and on our lives. And so as we think about that, what we do as Christians, it helps us to realise that there's real potential for us to connect with other people, because the thing that Jesus says matters the most is significant for the people in our community. So I'm suggesting this morning, because of what Jesus says here in this passage, that the point of our life is to love God. And if we're going to love God, then we need to, I'm suggesting from this passage, that we need to recover our focus and put God at the centre of our lives. The Bible says that we, all of us, have been made for God's pleasure. Do you know that? You've been made for God's pleasure. Or to put it another way, we've been made to bring a smile to God's face. The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, it says, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God created all things by his command. In Colossians chapter 1, we read these verses. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. All things have been created by God and for God's pleasure, God's glory, you, me, everything in this world. God is at the centre of it all. I'm going to give you the ability to show off today. I'm going to use two quite highfalutin words. Okay. God has made our world in a theocentric way. That means God is at the centre and it all revolves around him. And things start to go wrong when we live in a way that is different than that. So according to our Bible, we've been created by God for his pleasure. Or to put it another way, our purpose on earth is to bring a smile to God's face as we live our lives in relationship with him. And it's when we learn to live our lives in that way that we begin to discover our full potential as human beings. An earlier generation than most of us here this morning, we're taught at school that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But for many of us, probably most of us today, that's long been forgotten. Now, I don't say that to be critical, but it's simply an observation of how things are out there in our wider culture. And so rather than men and women generally today, and certainly in the UK and in the West, rather than men and women living in such a way that God is at the centre, we live in a way that's almost exclusively places mankind at the centre, and things we live as if things revolve around us. And so rather than having a sense that we live in a theocentric, a God-centered world, people in our wider culture today, and I lapse into this, and I guess you probably lapse into this as well, can so easily live in a way that places man at the centre. We live in an anthropocentric way. And so our society today marches to the beat of a different drum. We're consistently bombarded with adverts telling us you're worth it, you deserve it. Some of us better than others will remember the shampoo advert, I'm worth it, and then there's a shake of the head. Some of us can no longer do that with any any sense of anything, really, you know. And we're bombarded by these messages all the time. And so what happens is we grow into this thing of thinking that we're at the centre of the universe. And I don't know if you use Facebook, but there was an interesting thing on Facebook maybe up to a month ago, and it was it wasn't a Christian chap as far as I'm aware. I think he was some kind of lecturer, but he was talking about the difficulty that millennials have in the world we live in today. Now millennials are basically, what would they be, 18 to 30 year olds, I guess. And because 18 to 30 year olds have been brought up in such a way as that they're made to feel at the very centre of everything, they tend to grow up thinking they are at the centre of everything. And so they come through school and have been mollycoddled all the time, and then they go into work, and then there's a boss who tells them, you've got to do this and you've got to do it now, and if you don't do it now, you're in big trouble. And if you don't do it enough, if you don't do it more than once, then you're in even worse trouble. If you do it more than twice, you're in extremely big trouble, and eventually if you keep on doing like that, you're not going to have a job any longer. And then there's a whole kind of woe is me thing, because they've been brought up to think that they're the centre of the world. But we have this kind of tendency, I think, to believe and to act as if we think we're at the centre of everything. But what this passage is saying is that the greatest purpose in life is to love God with all that we've got and all that we are, and to put God at the centre of our lives. And as Christians, we need to remember that that's That's how we're called to live. And it's not just some kind of pious thing. It actually makes sense. If God made the world with him at the center of it all, things only begin to work out in a good way and in a way that kind of is consistent with that when we place God at the center of everything. And I guess when I look back in my own life, there are times when I've not particularly placed God at the center of things and I see what happens. And then there are other times when I've had more of a sense of putting God at the center of things. And I really, looking back, I realize that that's definitely the best way to live. But for us, it's so easy to be shaped by the culture that we live in. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says this: don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God... I think I've got the verse actually. Yeah. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, this is one of the most important challenges for us in the 21st century, for those of us who are Christians, to learn to live in this way. The Bible says that we've been created by God and for his pleasure. We've been created to bring a smile to God's face. And when we live in this way and we place God at this very center of all we are and all we seek to be, it thrills his heart. And when we do that and we begin to live our lives in that way, we begin to experience what Jesus described as life in all its fullness. Or as one translation of the New Testament says, we experience a rich and satisfying life. Because what we're doing is we're living our lives in the way that God intended us to live. So let me ask you then, what things might you and I include in our lives? What things can we make part of our lifestyle to encourage and to help us to put God at the center of our lives? What life habits can I begin to develop that will help me to put God at the center of my life and live my life in a way that it revolves around God and his purposes for my life? And that might be about doing some things. Might be about doing some things more than I do just now. It might be about doing some things for the very first time. Or it might be about doing some things less or doing some things not at all. It's an interesting exercise to reflect on how we spend our time. I don't know about you, but I don't think that I watch that much television. But if I sat down and actually tried to work it out, then you begin to think, oh, actually, that's quite a bit of time there. Now, I'm not saying the television is wrong. Please don't think I'm saying the television is wrong. It's just part of the stuff that fills our life. And, you know, and if that fills our lives, then it's not been filled with, at that particular time, with something else. And so I think what I'm trying to encourage you to reflect on is, are we feeding into our lives those things that help us to focus on God, or things that don't encourage us to focus on God and divert our attention from focusing on God? I've been a Christian for about 5,043 years now. And maybe a bit longer than that, actually. But and so over the years, I've heard loads and loads of times, you know, that it's really important to read your Bible. It's important to pray. It's important to have a time in the day with God that you, or some quiet time or whatever, you know, you're engaging with God and stuff. And all of that is really important. And I've been encouraged to go to church and to do churchy stuff and meet with Christians and things. And all of that is, none of that is bad. But the difficulty is sometimes people like me stand at the front of a church or a group of people like we are in today and spout stuff forth and never actually try to make clear what the point is. So reading the Bible is good. But what we've got to ask ourselves is, why is reading the Bible good? Is it just good because it's not bad or what? Reading the Bible is good because in the Bible, God tells me how things really are. In the Bible, God tells me what he's like. He tells me what I'm like. And the Bible helps me to focus on God and his values in life. And the Bible shows me how to live my life in the best kind of way. And so if I'm not reading the Bible, forgive me, but I'm going to be a bit of a screw up. Because I can so easily myself mess things up. And so it's in this book that I find out how to live my life in the way that a person is designed to live. And that's why reading the Bible is important. And so, like, so this passage that we've read today, you know, it helps me to realise that if I want to have a kind of life where that is full and productive, and if I want to be in a good place in terms of how I live my life, then I need to put God at the very centre of it all and seek to love him with all that I am and I have. If I seek to love God with all that I am and I have, I'm going to be less of a prat of a husband. Less of a prat as a dad. And so everybody wins. And so it's not read the Bible because we need to be pious and holy. We need to read the Bible because we want to be smart. And that's particularly, I mean, I don't know how David felt about the reading about if one husband marries a woman and then dies and then another one. And that was part of Jewish tradition. The only reason I wanted that earlier part in the book, two reasons. The second part is really too short. You know, it was only like three or four verses. But what the first part does is we see that the Sadducees come, they try to trip Jesus up, and then the Pharisees come and try to trip Jesus up. And one of the things that I've really kind of overlooked over the years, and I'm grateful to a man who's no longer with us, a great man called Dallas Willard, for pointing this out. It wasn't just that Jesus was the Son of God and he was this perfect combination of man and God, both man and God, who never did anything wrong. Jesus is the smartest person who ever walked on the face of this earth. And people would come and try and trip Jesus up, and they went away. You know, they went, I think at the end of this passage it says, they went away and they never asked him any questions again. It's not just that Jesus is this holy man with, you know, a beard and, you know, like in the children's books. He wasn't like that anyway. But Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived. And so when we say it's important that we include in our life and our lifestyle, things that are going to encourage us and help us to put God at the centre of our lives, and reading the Bible is important for that, it's because it makes sense. It's not just because that's what you're meant to say when you're in church or when you're standing at the front of church. It actually makes sense. Because the more I allow this book to shape my life, the less of a prat I am. Go figure. And it probably applies to you as well. Prayer is valuable, not because it's a pious thing, but prayer is valuable because it teaches me to put myself in a time and a space and a place where I'm trying to listen to God's voice and to get a sense of God's agenda for my life. So, dear God, why am I such a prat? Maybe I'm not spending enough time with God, and maybe I'm not taking God's word and God's values and God's truth on board in my life. Why do I lose my temper or whatever? Well, maybe it's because I'm not allowing my life to be shaped by God's truth. So prayer is valuable because it teaches us to listen to God's voice, and it enables us to come to a place where we can begin to surrender our agenda to God's agenda. And when we don't quite get that right, to come back to God and to say, I've been a bit of a prat again, I'm sorry for this, that, will you help me to fine-tune my life and put you at the centre and live in a more Jesus-shaped way? Over the years I've been, you know, encouraged to come to church like 5 million times or whatever. Now, why is that important? Well, sometimes it's a bit dull, isn't it? That's the reality of it. But why is it important? It's important because as we meet with other Christians, if we're meeting to intentionally encourage one another and mentor one another, because actually sometimes what happens is we come together and we can gossip about people, and that is very bad news, and that is very, very prattish. And that doesn't do any of us any good. But when we come with the intention of building one another up, with the intention of being honest with one another, there's a crazy verse in the New Testament which says, confess your sins to one another. That's a bit scary, isn't it, that one? But you can see the sense in it. Because if we confess our sins to one another, then we pray with one another, and then next week we see one another, let's see, how's it going? How did you get on last week? Immediately, there's potential for us to be on a less prattish direction in life. So this is not just some pious mumbo-jumbo that people are meant to talk about. It actually makes sense within the world, the way the world functions as God has created it. Now, whether God did create the world or didn't create the world is probably an issue, is certainly an issue for some people, but we don't have time to go into that this morning. So I'm making the assumption that God did create the world. So what I want us to try to get ahead around a bit, time's rushing away, is am I feeding into my life stuff that's going to help me to focus on God and to increasingly make him the centre of my life and the purpose for which I live, to love God with all my heart, mind, soul and strength? Or am I filling my life with stuff that obscures God's agenda for my life? And they don't necessarily need to be bad things. I might just be filling my life with stuff that leaves me with little or no time to focus on God, to focus on his values and to focus on his agenda in my life. And that's why sometimes, as you know, I guess at times life becomes very busy for lots of us. And there are times where maybe we're not creating some space and some time to take on board God's truth and reflect on that and say how to get him to give us a sense of how our lives need to be tweaked and refocused. And so what I want to do is encourage you to this morning, and me too, to reflect on that again and just to be trying to take stock and to be seeking to recover our focus in life. There's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 12 which says, therefore, since we are surrounded, in chapter 11, there's a whole list of Old Testament kind of heroes. It says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So let's move on then. If the point of life is loving God and placing him at the centre of our lives, then according to Jesus, the second most important thing is loving our neighbour. Oh, well, it's gone to sleep. It's obviously not a Christian zapper. Don't worry, it's okay. If you can advance it, by all means, Howard, please, but no, don't worry about it. So the second most important thing is to recover our focus and to serve our neighbours. Now, interestingly, in Luke's gospel, in Luke's account of this kind of occasion when Jesus is asked, who is my neighbour, Jesus answers the parable. He answers the question by telling a parable, and he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what Jesus says is that it seems to be that our neighbours are the people around us that we encounter from day to day. People who are in need of some kind, or people, to use Luke's language, people that we might have
mercy on. They are our neighbours. So it seems to me that what Jesus is doing here in this passage, where he says the greatest thing we can do is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and the second thing is to love our neighbour as ourselves. It seems to me that Jesus is kind of taking probably about 50% of our focus outside of what happens here. When we come here and we hold hands and we sing Kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. And he's taking our focus from what happens in here to what is going on outside in the real world. Where there is often brown stuff and there's often a fan and the two often come into close contact with one another. He's taking the focus of our attention outside into the real world. Now let's remember, if Jesus is not only holy and all of those things in the children's books, but the smartest person who ever lived, what he's doing, he's teaching us how to live where it counts, where the rubber really hits the road. He's taking our focus, if you like, out of what some people might call sacred space into the domain of secular space. Out there, where it appears that the rules are very different. And so immediately for us, there's a bit of a clash of cultures. One of the great themes in the Bible is the incarnation of how God became man and was born into the world he created. God becomes man and he is born into the world he created. And then what happens is, as Jesus grows up and then as he begins his ministry, what he does is he begins to demonstrate and live out the values of God in an alien culture, in a culture where the other values seem to prevail. But the great thing is that Jesus not only comes into this world, he doesn't only become incarnate himself. But if we remember in John chapter 20, after Jesus has risen from the dead, his disciples locked themselves away in this room, some upper level in this building. They locked themselves away. They were afraid of the Jews. And then we read that Jesus appears to them. And they are his disciples are terrified. They've seen Jesus been put to death. He's been buried. But now he's risen and he appears to them. And the first thing Jesus says to them is, "Peace, my peace I give you." I imagine that must be the most relevant and well-received sentence in the history of mankind. "My peace I give you." And presumably Jesus was just wanting to give them some kind of holy hug or something and say, "It's all great, it's all okay, it will all be well, just stay here. Keep warm, put the fire on, put a rug over your knees or wherever, all that kind of stuff." But what Jesus says is, "My peace I give you." And then he says this, "As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." This amazing thing. God comes from all the glory of eternity and is born as a baby. Grows in, so he comes into this world he has created in the form of Jesus the Son. He lives this perfect life, and then he says to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so now I'm sending you. I am sending you. I am sending you. I am sending you." And so that's why Jesus can say the greatest thing is to love God with all that we've got, but then the second greatest is to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. And the one thing that prevents us from loving our neighbours as we love ourselves is if we keep well away from our neighbours. We often today bemoan the fact that such a small proportion of our population come to church, don't we? And I bemoan that as well. You know, I'm not happy about that. But that's the reality of the situation that we find ourselves in. And for hundreds of years in Christendom, the church has we've invited people to come to us. We've basically said, we are very nice people and we'd love to have you. You're very, very welcome. You sometimes even send out wee cards and say, you're very, very welcome. You'll be very, very welcome at 10:30 on a Sunday. Very, very welcome. But such a small proportion of our population are going to connect with that. Jesus said to his disciples, maybe as far as we know, the last thing he says, the last recorded thing, he says to them in Matthew chapter 28, go out into the world and make more disciples. And so in a culture where for the vast majority of the population, attending church is just not on their radar, it becomes vitally important that Christian men and women, like you and me, are alongside other people, are alongside our neighbours. Getting alongside, being alongside our neighbours and just doing life together. Because the reality is that your life and my life is the only Bible that some people are ever going to read. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 and 15 says this, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, over the years, loads of preachers, including me, have used that as a text to say, we need to be preaching, and we do need to be preaching. But for some people today, the only sermon they're going to hear is your life and my life. And so the 21st century application of that passage is that we need to be alongside others, doing life with others. Showing and sharing God's grace, loving our neighbours as we love ourselves. The wonderful thing is when we waken up to this, we begin to see the potential for spreading the news that God is for real. Now, some of us have a real gift for doing this. And the difficulty is that the rest of us look to people who have a real gift for it and think, oh, I can never do that. I won't do anything. I'm just going to stay in the house all of my life. But that's not how to be. There's a website called helpothers.com. And this, as far as I know, this isn't specifically a Christian website. But on this website, they post simple articles of acts of kindness. Or simple acts of kindness, rather. And they have a project called the Smile Card Project. And it's a bit like a game of kindness tag. And so what the idea is, that you show an act, you perform a random act of kindness to someone, and then you leave this little card, and it's like, you know, once they've got the card, they're it, they've then got to go and do the same, and so it continues. And it's a great idea, and it's quite a far-reaching idea now. Just want to finish in a couple of minutes. Has anyone seen the film Pay It Forward? Yeah. In the film Pay It Forward, what have I got on here? Oh yeah, that's the point. Okay, so in the film Pay It Forward, it begins. It's a great image actually. So imagine you're in a classroom and this is a blackboard, okay? And so the film begins with a teacher and he's just writing stuff on the blackboard like that, okay? It's the first day back at school. He's got a new class of children. They're 10 and 11-year-olds in this class of children. And so he gives the rules, you know, you've got to respect one another, all that kind of stuff that they get. And then what he does was he rolls up the blackboard to reveal the next thing on the blackboard. And he saw it. And as he does this, he says to the children, he says, "So I want to give you a project for the year. So far, so not unusual." Puts up the blackboard. He says, "So during the next year, I want you to think of a way to change the world." 10 and 11 year olds. And these kids are sitting there like, "Oh, right, and what are we going to do in the afternoon?" Think of a way to change the world. And they all think this teacher is just on another planet. Where does he come from? Think of a way to change the world. But one lad, this lad here, he takes him seriously. And he goes away and he thinks about it. And he thinks to himself, if I can show special kindness to one person, actually I think I may have a slide. If I can show special kindness to one person, and then that person then shows special kindness, sorry, if I can show special kindness to three people, and then those three people go away and think, if they show special kindness to another three people, and then those three people show special kindness to another people, you get this whole thing, and before you know it, where you are, you can change the world. So he thinks he's going to do something about this. So he goes away, and then the film continues a bit, and then the next scene is he's at home, sitting at the breakfast bar in his kitchen. His mum works evenings, so when he gets back home from school, the mum's not around. And so you find him sitting at the breakfast bar with big boxes of breakfast cereal, you know. He's there, tucking into his cereal, and there's another guy whom we've seen in the film just about 2 or 3 minutes previously, a drug addict, and he's giving this guy a meal. And so they're sitting there and they're tucking into the breakfast cereal, and this continues, you know. And so he befriends this chap, and then the film develops a bit. And so there's one day where this young lad is at school, midweek as he would. The mother's not at work because she works in the evenings. And she goes into the garage, or the garage as they would have it in an American film. And she goes in there with a washing basket. I think the washing machine is in there. And she hears a noise. She's a bit startled by the noise. So she goes away. She comes back with a rifle. She says, "Who's there?" And so very sheepishly, the homeless drug addict guy that the young lad had been feeding steps out from behind the mother's broken down pickup truck. Steps out from behind there and he says, "Don't shoot." And this guy would be mid-20s or whatever. He says, "Don't shoot. I'm a friend of your son. The son's 10 or 11. Don't shoot. I'm the homeless drug addict. I'm a friend of your son." He says, "I'm a friend of your son and he's been feeding me. He's let me sleep in the back of your pickup truck, and by the way, I've repaired it for you. And he's loaned me some money, and I've got some new clothes, and I've now got a job." She can't believe all of this. She says to him, "When are you going to pay it back?" He says, "I'm not allowed to pay it back. I've got to pay it forward." I've got to pay it forward. Just imagine if there was a group of people who themselves had experienced God's grace, God's wonderful, forgiving, transforming love. Love that they don't deserve. But just imagine if there was such a group of people who had received God's grace and they began to pay it forward in all their relationships. And pay it forward. And pay it forward. You could just about change the world. What is the greatest of the commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. And if there was a group of people who did that, he might just the world. Can we pray? I don't know about you, but I've been to church loads of time over the years and I've heard stuff and I've gone away thinking, "Oh, you need to do something about this, that or the other."
want to invite you to reflect on two things this morning. Is there something that you can be doing, you and your circumstances? Is there something that you can be doing? Is it some way of fine-tuning the way you live or whatever? But is there something that you can be doing to help you more effectively put God at the centre of your life and express your love for Him as the primary thing in your life? Something to do with taking on board the Bible more, pray, being having someone you can be accountable with. But is there something that you yourself in your circumstances can do to enable you to take steps to place God more at the very centre of your life? And secondly, is there something that you can do to tweak your life in some way that you more effectively live as someone who loves their neighbour in that widest of senses? So that you, as it were, as you live day by day in all your circumstances, are paying forward, as it were, the grace of God. So this is all between you and God. Only you can do it for you. Only you can make some decision for you, not for anyone else. Only me for me. Like a prayer on your behalf, just in terms of whatever you may be reflecting on there. Lord, thank you for your amazing love for me. I pray that you will help me to make whatever tangible, practical change is going to help me to place you more at the centre of my life. Help me to act upon what I've been reflecting on. And I make that commitment to you today that I'm going to seek to live out that commitment. Help me to love you with all I am and all I have. I pray too, Lord, that you'd help me to live in a more outward-facing way, and to whatever change or changes might be most helpful, help me to go with that and to make those changes and to allow you to show your grace in and through me. And Lord, I pray this because I want to see your kingdom come more fully and your will be done more completely. I want to see a different world for your glory and pleasure. Amen. Amen. Amen.